You would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, we'll be reading verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
I appreciate you being here today. To our visitors, if this is your very first time being with us at the East Shelby Church of Christ, then I encourage you to meet with any one of our members, get a visitor's card and fill it out. We'd love to stay in touch with you and send you a thank you card for your time here and to reach out to you. If you have any spiritual need, please let us know. We want to sit down and study the Bible with you. We want to talk about God with you. It is our favorite thing to talk about. His Son is our glory, and he has shared that with us. We wish to share the gospel message with you as well. So for whatever reason that you've come with us today, I certainly hope that you walk away knowing Jesus a little bit better than when you came. And if we can help you in that walk at all, then please, just let us know. Anything at all. Now, whether you have been blessed with good health in your life or you have struggled with health, at some point, every one of us has either asked the question or been asked if we're in the medical profession, or we've had a family member that has asked, is it serious, doc? Because there's a lot of medical jargon and terminology out there that we don't understand. To the medically lay people out there, you know, doctors can throw all kinds of jargon at us, and they can do anatomy terms and talk about this kind of germ or that kind of virus or this kind of therapy treatment. And really, at the end of the day, all we want to know is, I don't need to know the technical jargon. I don't need to know, you know, what the Latin name for it is. All I want to know is, doc, is it serious? Well, maybe sometimes we need to ask the same thing about our spiritual lives. And I'm not sure that we do a very good job of that all the time. I'm not sure that we really take spiritual things seriously. You know, we would take it seriously if we found a spot on our body that looked kind of weird. We'd ask the doc, is that serious? We'd take it really seriously if some part of our body felt strange or felt different or if we felt like our heart rate was different or was skipping a beat. We'd take that very seriously. We would take it seriously if the doctor said our cholesterol went up. We'd take it seriously if our blood pressure was higher than it was the last time we saw the doctor. We would take it seriously if he said, well, you need to lose 5 pounds or 10 pounds or 20 pounds or whatever it is. You know, we might take that sort of thing seriously. But when it comes to spiritual things, why haven't you been to church in a month or 2 months or three? We don't take that so seriously. How come you haven't been helping the way that you need to? Practicing charity the way that you need to? Practicing hospitality the way that you need to? Why is it that when somebody asks you to step up and help with something, you always had an excuse ready to go? That there always seems to be a convenient excuse readily available when people ask you to help with something in the church. I don't know if we take those spiritual problems as seriously as we do our physical problems. If a mole looked funny, we'd take that seriously. But if we were in danger of going to hell because of spiritual apathy, we wouldn't take that seriously. Now, some people might think the other problem is that you take church too seriously. And I kind of find it ironic that when you talk to your friends and your coworkers and your neighbors about church, right? You're getting ready on a Wednesday evening to go to church. They're like, you go to church on a Wednesday night? Remember back in the day when we used to have worship on Sunday nights as well? And you know, your whole day would be like church? Like, you go to church twice on Sundays? And now I suppose you could say, you go to church for 3 hours on Sundays? Isn't God happy with like 1 hour of distracted service? Like, man, I can't wait to get out of church and get to lunch before the Baptists do. You know, it's ironic to me that on the one hand, one of the things that people criticize us about is, wow, you guys really take church seriously. Man, church all the time. Charlie, church, this and that. So it's like ironic. On the one hand, we get accused of taking church too seriously. But on the other hand, I think almost every one of us in this room would admit that probably our biggest problem is spiritual apathy. Now, how it is that both of those conditions seem to come about, I do not know. So why is it important to take this whole religion thing so seriously? What is at stake? And what can we start doing right now to get ourselves moving in the right direction? Now, the first thing I want to do is this. I want to say this. We need to cast aside any notions that we have about being too religious or too spiritual as if that is some kind of a real problem. Andre Sue made a really good comment in World Magazine a few years ago. She said, "Are any of us really in any danger of being too spiritual or too excited or too religious or too on fire for Jesus?" Like, if we have a problem at all, it's definitely not that. It's definitely not that. Like, at the end of your life, when you're facing God on the judgment day, is He going to be like thumbing through the file on Ryan Goodwin and say, "Well, you know, Ryan, it really looks like you sang with too much passion. It was really embarrassing watching you sing with all that passion. Well, let's see here on page 2. Oh, wow, boy, you annoyed your neighbors with the gospel like every single day? Page 3. Oh, man, you mean you were like all Jesus, like all the time? You were all in on the Lord? You mean you didn't have more passion for your hobbies? It says right here that you actually loved me more than you loved your job and your career. Like, that's a real problem, right? Are any of us in any danger of loving God too much? We need to, like, that entire notion of being too religious or too fanatical or too spiritual or, like, embarrassing yourself being too Christian, we need to take that notion and toss it in the cosmic wastebasket. Because we're in good company if we're seen as fanatical for God. If your worst problem is that you're too fanatical for God, well, you think about people like Paul. In Acts chapter 26, verse 24, after explaining his own conversion and the gospel message, people said that Paul was out of his mind. You're crazy, Paul. He was so on fire for God that people thought he was crazy. Jesus was thought to be demon-possessed in Matthew chapter 11, verse 18. Have you ever been so passionate about God that people thought you had a demon? Yeah, I didn't think so. Me either. And the message of the gospel always sounds like foolishness to people who are not given to spiritual thinking in the first place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice here, in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." Are any of us in danger of reaching that level? So why are we so serious about religion? Why do we take church so seriously, like the church that we attend? Doesn't it just matter that you go to any church? Like, I mean, isn't it okay just to be going to any church? Like, any church is better than no church at all, right? So why do we take it so seriously that we go to the right church? And is that even the right kind of terminology to be using, to go to the right church? I guess I have a problem, you know, when you ask the question, why does it matter what church I go to? That language itself betrays a lack of understanding about what church is. Now, we've done this before. I tried to teach my kids the right way, right? You know the saying, right? Here's the church and here's the steeple, and open the door and there's all the people. I've always taught my kids from the beginning, this is the church building. because this is not the church. This is the church building. And here's the cupola, because we don't have a steeple. Open the door, and here's all the people up. I know, it's awful. Don't you feel sorry for my children? Yeah, thank you. But even the language of, why does it matter what church I go to? You know, you don't go to church. Church isn't something you do. You don't do church. You are church. You ever think about that? I don't do church. I am church. Because the church is the assembly of God's people. The church is the body of Christ. You don't go to it. You don't do it. You are the church. Well, so what does it matter what church I go to? No, that's not even the right question. It matters what church you are. And if you're not Christ's church, then you're not in His church. And I'll tell you what. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Because if you're not in Christ's church, then it doesn't matter what church you go to. If you're not in Christ's church, if you are not Christ's church, if you're not a part of the body of Christ, then sure, go to any old building on any old Sunday and do whatever you want. You're right, it doesn't matter. If you're not in Christ's church, it doesn't matter what you're doing. Consider a couple passages here. In Ephesians chapter 1, here in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 22 where it says, "And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." I want to be part of that church. I want to be in that church. I don't want to be just going to any old church, any old building on any old Sunday. I want to be part of the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That matters to me. Colossians 1 and verse 18. Just go a few pages over in your Bible. In Colossians 1 verse 18. "And He," speaking of Christ, "He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything." 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Again, just a few pages over. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15. Notice what it says here. "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth." Now, I like there, one really interesting phrase that you can see there is, you need to know how to conduct yourself in the household of God. That there is a right way to conduct yourself in the household of God and a wrong way to conduct yourself in the household of God. I want to conduct myself in the household of God in the right way. And that takes knowledge, and that takes learning, and that takes experience, and it also takes discipline and a willingness to listen to what God has to say. But you need to know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. I want to be part of that church. So when you ask the question, why do you take it so seriously about what church you go to? Because I read passages like that, and I don't want to be just part of any old church. I want to be part of the church. And I don't just want to do whatever I feel like on Sunday. I want to know how to conduct myself in the household of God, which is the church. I want to know what to do, and I want to know where to be, and I want to know what part that I play in the grand scheme of things in God's church. And you go to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, and there's an interesting thing that you see here. If you're not familiar with Revelation 2 and 3, it's a series of short letters that Jesus Himself is writing to seven churches that are in Asia Minor, which is a province in the Roman Empire. And he writes a short letter to each of these churches explaining, some of them there's good things you're doing, and some of them there's bad things you're doing. Some of them you're only doing good things. Keep it up. Some of them you're only doing bad things. You've got to change everything. But every church kind of has its own condition. Something you learn real quickly as you read Revelation 2 and 3 is, can the church go bad? At least as the church operates on planet Earth with human beings in a form like a congregation here, can the church go bad? Yeah. And you can read on the screen, there's several passages here that explain, you've lost your first love. And you better find that first love again, or I'm going to remove that lampstand of yours. Ephesus could go bad. Ephesus could go bad. There are churches there that are so bad, he says, you're not hot, you're not cold. I wish you were hot or cold, because at least if you were hot or cold, I could do something with that. You can use hot water. You can use cold water. Hot water, cold water, they're useful for what they are. But you're just lukewarm water. And you know what I'm going to do? If you're lukewarm water, I spit you out. I spit you out. Can the church go bad? If the church is on fire and it's hot, can it turn lukewarm? If the church is cold and refreshing and useful, can it turn lukewarm? Yeah, church can go bad. So why do I take it so seriously, what I do and where I go and where I'm worshiping? Why do I take that so seriously? Because I don't want to be spit out by God. And I don't want to be a member of a church this lamp is being snuffed out by God. Do you? We need to be defined by a fanatical sort of love. A zealous and excited sort of love. A love that is not satisfied with okay or B minus. But a love that continually seeks and serves. Look at some passages here. We're defined by this kind of love in John chapter 13. And it says in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. And to me, that's the hardest part of this whole statement. Loving each other isn't necessarily a hard thing. There's a lot of people that I love. I mean, tell you what, if you can learn to love, I mean, food, right? If you can love hamburgers, can you not love people also? Love is not really that hard, right? I mean, I just moved to Memphis. I can learn to love the Memphis Grizzlies, right? That's fine, whatever. I can love Penny Hardaway, Go Tigers, right? I can love that. Yet if I can learn to love a sports team, can I not love people? I don't think love is that hard. You know the hard part about this, the revolutionary aspect of this is to love each other even as I have loved you. The Philippians 2 kind of love. To regard others as more important than yourselves. And to serve other people with all humility. To love your brothers, to love your sisters, and yes, to even love your enemies. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all men will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for each other. You'll be defined by that kind of love. Earlier in our worship service, our scripture reading was found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Now, this is one of those sweeping, epic passages in the New Testament. But look at the kind of language he uses to describe the love. Not only that we share with each other, but our understanding of the love that Christ has for his people, for his church. In Ephesians 3, let's begin in verse 16, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that's your foundation, rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Are you willing to endure a little bit of embarrassment for the sake of having a fanatical kind of love? Because it's easier to just kind of fly under the radar in life. You know, just go to work and do your thing and hey, Bill, catch the game the other day? Oh, yeah, pretty bad. Yeah, hey. It's easy to fly under the radar with your neighbors, right? Hey, Bill, how are things going over there? It's always Bill, isn't it? Hey, well, the weeds are getting bad this time of year. Got to get out and spray again. And that's it. And you know what? It's easy. It's even easy to do that with church. Hey, Bill, how's it going? What do you got going on for lunch today? Oh, yep, going to get out the buffet. Heading out to the Golden Corral buffet. See you, Bill. And what a superficial, surface level kind of life that is. But that's also the easy way to live. Are you willing to endure a little bit of embarrassment? Like when you show people at work, yeah, I'm Charlie Church. Make fun of me if you want to. My Wednesday nights are free from here until the day I die. I don't plan things on Wednesday nights. I don't go out for things on Wednesday nights. I don't make dinner plans. I don't watch sports games. I don't do anything. You know what? Wednesday nights, I go to Bible class. Every Wednesday for the rest of my life. My Wednesdays on my calendar are full. I don't plan things Wednesday nights. Are you willing to accept a little bit of ribbing for that? Can you be kind of fanatical when it comes to that sort of thing? Is it embarrassing to talk about your Lord Jesus Christ? Your Lord and Savior who loves you so very much that He gives life for you? Can you say that? Can you endure a little embarrassment for having a fanatical kind of love for Jesus? Maybe it just boils down to the sense of urgency, or at least the lack of urgency that we have. Last year, this was the worst injury I have ever endured. Knock on wood there, I have been blessed with incredible health. I thank God Almighty for it. My parents raised me well. I've been just blessed. It's not because of anything I've done. Maybe it is because I'm not very adventurous. You know, I don't skydive or anything like that. We watched The Amazing Race. Like, that's one of our favorite shows together. And every time we watch The Amazing Race and they do something like, you know, skydiving or walking a tightrope, I'm like, sweetie, if we were on Amazing Race, you'd be doing that one. I'll be over here like solving puzzles and looking at books in the library. Okay. You know? You could do all the crazy stuff, the skydiving and everything. So the worst injury I ever had was I cut my finger with the electric hedge trimmers. And it was bad. It was gross. You know, it was like, you know how it is. Hedge trimmers and fingers don't get along very well with each other. Hedge trimmer one, finger zero. I had to get 3 stitches on my finger, and my fingerprint will never look the same again. I didn't chop my finger off or anything, but at the moment, I thought I did. And I just wrapped it up with my shirt and said, I'm going to the urgent care! Okay, now here's the point I'm getting at. Because that went down a rabbit hole for, like, longer than I had planned. Take your time. Thank you. Do you take your spiritual life as seriously and as urgently as you might cutting your finger off with hedge trimmers? Because in that moment, all I wanted was to get to urgent care and get it looked at, get it taken care of, get stitches on it. And that was the only thing I cared about. I dropped everything. I went straight through the house, one end of the house to the other, hopped in the car. Rebecca remembers I came through the back door. I said, I'm going to urgent care. I cut my finger, and I was out the door and gone. And that was the most important thing on my mind at the moment. Is God the most important thing to you? Because I think a lot of our spiritual problems, right, our malaise and our apathy and our indifference and why we, I don't care. It doesn't matter how you worship. It doesn't matter where you go to church. It doesn't matter if baptism is by sprinkling or baptism is by immersion. Why does it matter? If you don't have a sense of urgency about heaven and hell and judgment and your salvation, then yeah, it won't matter to you. A lack of urgency just opens yourself up to just, whatever, it doesn't matter. You have to see a sense of urgency. In Mark chapter 2, for example, we looked at this in VBS earlier last week. In Mark chapter 2, there are 4 friends, and one of their friends is paralyzed. And Jesus is there in a home, and Jesus is teaching, and he's healing people. He's changing people's lives, but the crowd is so thick that these 4 friends can't get the paralyzed man to Jesus to be healed. They are so desperate to get him to Jesus that they're willing to climb up onto this person's roof, start digging through the tiles, and lower the man through the roof practically to Jesus' lap so that he can be healed. You know why? Because in that moment, the most important thing in the world to them was to get their friend to Jesus. That is the most important thing in the world to them. Jesus was there. They had to see him. Is the most important thing in the world to you to be saved? Is the most important thing in the world to you to worship your God who loves you is the most important thing in the world to you. To teach that to other people and present the gospel to other people is the most important thing in the world to you, that when you worship, that you worship the right way, by God's will, and that God is pleased, not you. Right? That the first priority is that God is pleased by your worship, not you. And if you have a sense of urgency and Jesus is the most important thing in the world, yeah, you'll do anything and everything that it takes to make that happen. Go to Romans chapter 13. And notice here the sense of urgency that Paul explains this in Romans chapter 13. Last couple verses here in 11 through 14 of Romans 13. And this do, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. You realize the day of your death is drawing ever nigh, closer and closer with each breath that passes between your lips. And with that death also comes judgment. The night is almost gone, he says in verse 12, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave proper as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Now he makes a statement there in verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I know he doesn't use the word baptize in that phrase, but how else do we put on Jesus Christ but through baptism? You put on Jesus Christ through baptism the way that one might put on a garment on your body. You put on Jesus Christ in baptism according to Galatians chapter 3, 27 and 28. You put him on according to Romans chapter 6 when you're buried through baptism, with him through the baptism. The question of salvation was so serious to Peter's listeners on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that they immediately wondered what they needed to do to remedy their circumstance. And the prescription that Peter offered was baptism. They said, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." Given the terrible cost of sin, which is death, and death reigned from Adam all the way up through Jesus, and given the terrible cost of sin and our inadequacy in dealing with it, the Apostle Paul similarly turns to baptism in Romans 6 as the path that we must all follow to be made alive spiritually. The apostle was actually shocked by how some of his readers were not taking sin seriously. I mean, given the message of grace, some people's response in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 is, well, if grace is like that, let's just sin all the more so that grace may abound. And Paul just wants to rip his hair out and say, may it never be. May it never be, for how shall we who died to sin still live in it? You know how you die to sin? By being baptized. And it is with Christ, through baptism, that the old self is killed. And when you come up out of the water, just as Jesus was raised from the dead in newness of life, so too we are raised in newness of life. There is only one baptism in Ephesians 4 and verse 5. And every single example that you read about in the book of Acts illustrates a pattern that can be followed. That when you have believing, consenting people who are willing to accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to move away from a life of sin and to make confession for the things that they've done, and they're willing to be baptized for the remission of their sins, they are saved. And every single example from the book of Acts illustrates this. They're not baptized after salvation. It is not merely symbolic of a salvation that already happened at the point of belief. No, they believe, they confess that belief, they put a life of sin behind them, and then they are baptized, not because they're saved, but in order to be saved. And it cannot be explained any more clearly than that. And have you followed this pattern? On a fundamental level, my friends, baptism is exclusive, and you must take it seriously. And the last point that we'll make is this. Do you take salvation seriously enough that it's like a pearl of great value where you'd be willing to sell everything that you have just to get it? Because that sounds a little fanatical to me, doesn't it? I get church is important and we love going to church and we take our kids to VBS and I love God and all that. But I mean, that's kind of fanatical, isn't it? Like selling everything you have just for a pearl of great value? I don't think I take God that seriously. And that's a problem. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus uses a parable to describe this in verses 45 and 46, that the kingdom of God is like a pearl of great value. And there was a merchant who recognized that pearl as being so valuable that he would sell everything that he had just to get it. Just to get that pearl. Now, if that's true within the context of a parable, right, of a little illustration, if a pearl could be so valuable that you'd sell everything for that pearl, well, how much more valuable is the kingdom of heaven? God has invited us to join Him in an eternal spiritual kingdom that we might dwell with Him, to never face death again, to never face sin and its consequences again, to never grieve, to never weep, to never sorrow, to never feel pain or suffering or loss. Isn't that a pearl of great value that's worth everything? But we waste our lives laying up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. And we accrue all this junk and these treasures and we think our awards and accolades and our career accomplishments and the stuff in the garage and my collection of like porcelain like dwarves or something, right? I mean like that is so valuable to us. All our junk and all our stuff. And our kids are going to get rid of it in a garage sale when we're dead anyway. Don't you want to sell everything so that you can have the pearl of great value? And wake up from death, from sleep, with spiritual eyes to see Jesus, to see the Father, to be blessed by the Spirit forevermore. In Colossians 3 and verse 4 and Philippians 1:21, Paul says, life is Christ. Life is Christ. This ain't life, my friends. It's just a tent that you live in for a little while until who you really are is revealed. So, is it serious? What's your spiritual condition like right now? Are you in danger of going to hell, of condemnation? Is it serious? Do you have sins in your life that are unresolved, things that you keep buried under the ground, deep in the closet, in your pocket for nobody to see? Is it serious? Do you live a life of hypocrisy where you'll sit here in a church building and look the part and sing all and wear a tie and go through the motions? Is it serious? God? Is it serious? Well, if your soul's at stake, it sure is. Do what needs to be done to remedy the situation right now. Don't wait any longer. Don't give it a day. Don't even give it 5 minutes. Don't wait till the end of this song. If you have any spiritual need that needs to be resolved, then please let us know about it by coming forward as we stand and sing.